Old Testament lesson is from the book of Genesis, and we have been reading a lot about Jacob in the last number of weeks, and now today we move on to the story of his son Joseph, the 11th of his 12 sons. And so hear now these words from the book of Genesis and listen for how God is speaking to you through them. Jacob settled in the land where his father had lived as an alien, the land of Canaan. And this is the story of the family of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brothers. He was a helper to the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel, Jacob, loved Joseph more than any other of his children because he was the son of his old age. And he had made him a long robe with sleeves, or a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. And once Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, "Listen to this dream that I dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field, and suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright. Then your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to have dominion over us?" And so they hated him even more because of his dreams and his words. He had another dream and told it to his brothers, saying, "Look, I have had another dream. The sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What kind of dream is this that you have had? Shall we indeed come, I and your mother and your brothers, and bow to the ground before you?" And so his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the matter in mind. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he answered, "Here I am." And so he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring word back to me." And so he sent him from the valley of Hebron. He came to Shechem, and a man found him wandering in the fields. The man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." And the man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" And so Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. And they saw him from a distance, and before he came near to them, they conspired to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we shall say that a wild animal has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben, the eldest brother, when Reuben heard it, he delivered him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but lay no hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand and restore him to his father." And so when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the long robe with sleeves that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, carrying gum, balm, and resin on their way to carry it down to Egypt. And then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers agreed. And when some Midianite traders passed by, they drew Joseph up, lifting him up out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes. He returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and I, where can I turn?" Then they took Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They had the long robe with sleeves taken to their father, and they said, "This we have found. See now whether it is your son's robe or not." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. A wild animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." And then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters sought to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning." And thus his father bewailed him. And meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. Here ends the reading. And thanks be to God. Now, once there were two merchants. They were fierce competitors, and they had stalls across from each other in the marketplace. And they would, whenever one of them would sell something to a customer, the one would call out to the other one and taunt him and say, "I have sold something and you have not." And this fierce competition went on, and they measured their success not by their own profit, not by their own ability to sell enough to make a living or to keep the business going, but they measured their success solely on whether they did better than the other one. In some ways, not a whole lot different than some businesses today, or even politicians or political debate, or even amongst the churches, unfortunately. Anyway, so these two merchants competed with one another fiercely. Year in and year out, they waged this economic battle with one another. And then one day, God sent an angel down to one of the merchants. And the angel said, "God Almighty has sent me to you to bestow upon you a gift of your choosing. Whatever you want, ask for it. And God will give it to you as a gift. Ask whatever you desire, riches, fame, more children, a long life, better health, more customers. The sky is the limit. Ask for an island if you want, or a nation. Have whatever you want. Ask for whatever you want." The angel made it very clear that this man could indeed ask for anything, anything his heart desires. And what would you ask for if an angel came to you and said, "God wants to give you whatever you want"? Money? Things? Would you ask for something for a loved one? Better health, or an end to suffering, or a long life, or something for yourself? An end to pain? Think about that for a moment. What would you ask for? Did you come up with something that you would ask for in that situation? And now let me ask, what would God have you ask for? What would God want you to request? And is that different than what you chose? And once God came into the thoughts here, did your imagination come up with something even more extravagant than you had thought of the first time? I mean, if you can have anything your heart desires, then why ask for healing for a loved one when you can ask for healing of everyone in the world until the end of time? If you could eradicate all sickness for everyone, or why ask for riches for yourself when you could ask that there simply no longer be rich people or poor people, but that everyone have enough and that we all be content with that? And I also wonder in this hypothetical situation how many of us entertained the thought of simply asking for greater faithfulness. So the angel tells the merchant that he can have anything his heart desires. And the man's look on his face kind of goes from confused, he's not really sure this is real, and then he decides that it is, and then his face changes into a broad smile as he grasps the magnitude of this opportunity being put before him, and he's just about ready to speak, and the angel says, but, there's one condition. And the guy's like, oh. All his hopes are dashed. The angel says, whatever you ask for, you will receive. But the other guy gets twice whatever you ask for. If you ask for wealth, he gets twice as much. If you ask for customers, he gets twice as many. If he asks for fame, he'll be twice as famous. Whatever it is you ask for, he will get twice as much. And the angel said, this is God's way of teaching you a lesson. Now, it's never a good thing when an angel shows up and says, God wants to teach you a lesson. And so the man thinks about it for a moment again, and then his face lit up, and he smiled, and he says, anything? And the angel says, absolutely anything. And he goes, good. Then strike me blind in one eye. In this Joseph story, we see here a level of hate that we have not seen before and don't really see anywhere else in Scripture. We don't even see it too often in the world today, as much bad stuff maybe as goes on. There is an awful lot of hate here. That word is used many times in this passage. Joseph's brothers hate him. They hate him. Jacob loves him. His brothers hate him. And with good cause, one could reason, because Jacob clearly favors Joseph. And favors him in front of all of his brothers. And that can't be easy to deal with. And Joseph is a tattletale, and he seems to be either lazy or probably more likely his dad just simply doesn't expect any work out of him, keeps him at home to just be around. And he has that robe. It's that robe, the robe with the long sleeves or the robe of many colors. It could be interpreted either way. But the word that's used in Hebrew here for this robe only shows up in one other place in the Bible. It's not the usual word for clothing. It shows up in 2 Samuel to describe the clothing of a princess. This is a robe for a princess. Which could mean that Joseph was perhaps effeminate, or his dad was trying to make him effeminate. Not sure if we can go that far, but certainly it means that Joseph is pampered. As this very lush, plush, beautiful robe with the long sleeves. You don't wear long sleeves if you're working. And his brothers see all of that. And they respond to it with hatred. They plot to kill him, but instead they sell him. They sell him for some silver, which Judas also did. Betrayed a loved one, not a loved one in this case, but betrayed for silver. And then the brothers lie to their father that Joseph was killed by showing Jacob a bloody robe, and that, of course, Jacob recognizes as Joseph's, as that special robe that he had given to Joseph before. And as I have mentioned before in the weeks that we've been reading through this, this is a really dysfunctional family. There's just almost nothing good amongst these people. They lie and they cheat each other and their extended family. And so Joseph is sold and he's taken to Egypt as a slave. This human engineered tragedy that's gone on now for a couple of generations finally takes its most tragic turn. Joseph is gone. His dad thinks that he's dead. The brothers are happy that he's gone, and they are now richer with some pieces of silver, and Joseph is off alone. But in all of this, God, he's rarely mentioned. God rarely gets mentioned in this story, even in the next 10 chapters or so of Joseph's story. God doesn't play a big role in the text, but God is active. Active to turn these acts of hate and evil into redemption for the very people that committed these acts. And Joseph sees this later in life. After he's sold into slavery, through some more dream interpretation and other things, he becomes the right-hand man of Pharaoh. He is put in control pretty much of all of Egypt, just beneath the power of Pharaoh. And he saves Egypt from a famine that he sees is coming. He knows that there's going to be this long 7-year famine coming up, so he has the people in Egypt store up grain and save it so that the people can survive this famine. And by saving Egypt, he ends up saving his father and his brothers, who are also suffering in this drought and this famine, and they come to Egypt to buy grain. They know that Egypt has it. And they come into Egypt to buy grain, and they're shocked to find that Joseph is working for Pharaoh. And he's the one in charge of selling the grain. And Joseph is in a great position here to blind them, not just in one eye, but in both. Joseph can do whatever he wants to them. He has absolute power of life and death, or pain and torture, of vengeance. Now, who wouldn't take advantage of that situation? He'd be stupid to help them out. After all that they have done. But Joseph tells them, he says to them, even though you meant evil by your actions, God has turned it into good. God had all of that happen so that I would be here in your time of need to save you. He gives them food and he gives them life. And through that, he offers the only remedy that there is for hate, which is forgiveness. He forgives them. And then Pharaoh finds out that Joseph's family is there, and he says, well, just come and live here. Be welcome in my country. You don't have any food where you are from. Stay here. Live with us. You will be my people. And so they are saved. God turned their hate and their evil and turned it into something good and salvific through the forgiveness of the person that they hurt the most. Joseph, by his willingness to state the truth of what they did and to release his tormentors from their offenses, ended the long cycle of hurt and dysfunction that was in this family. If you want to walk on water, live in forgiveness. That's the miracle. Do not make me blind in one eye, but make my enemy as prosperous as you have made me, so that we may live as brothers and sisters. Amen.